listening to Les talk about a persecuted church and how they have given up so much, in a lot of cases, everything. Their family relationships, their employment, their wealth, because of their witness to Jesus. The only way you can do something like that, first of all, is if you've encountered Jesus for real. And along with that, you have a different perspective of life and what it means to be alive on this planet. So Psalm 90 is a great perspective psalm, and we're just going to walk through it verse by verse this morning. I'll try to keep it to about 3.5 hours. And we're going to see this wonderful perspective of Moses. This is the only psalm written by Moses. How many of you knew that there was a psalm by Moses? Psalm 90. So let's take a moment to pray, and we'll dive right in. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you today with eager hearts and listening ears. Help us by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you quicken the Word of God to us? Would you make it alive to us? Would you do only what you can do, is bring us out of our darkness into your glorious light? Would you reveal your great name to us? Even though we might be familiar with this psalm, Lord, let us see, as it says in Psalm 119, wonderful things to behold from your law. Help us today, God. Give us a renewed perspective. Give us fresh glasses on life and what it means to be in relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just read it and follow along. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So then, Moses, as the author of this psalm, that would put the date of this psalm several centuries prior to the psalms that King David wrote, which would have been around 1000 BC. So we're several centuries before that. So this is not only the only psalm that Moses wrote, it's also the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms. So Moses pens this. It's full of ancient but timeless wisdom. And it reveals that our lives are short and fleeting, but it also tells us why they are short and fleeting. Life is short because of God's just and righteous judgment upon us. We were created as immortal beings. There was no death in the garden. It is our sin that has shortened our lives. And Psalm 90 is also curious because it tells us to both number our days, but also to be glad in all of our days. To live with both a sober seriousness about the brevity of life, but also with an unrelenting gladness about the beauty of life. So we're to be serious but joyful at the same time. And this is possible because God, out of his steadfast love, has intervened on our behalf to reverse the judgment and so that we might live in the light of his glorious presence and that we might carry on into the future. So verses 1 through 4 speak of the eternal, unchanging nature of God. Look at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. He just flat comes out and says it. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. He states here the security, peace, and rest available to those who dwell in God. Families rise and fall, nations rise and fall, generations come and go, time marches forward, but God is our dwelling place in all generations. And see, Moses is marveling here at God's unchanging and eternal being in contrast to our frail mortality. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So here's where true wisdom starts. You kind of have to start here or you get everything else wrong. We are temporary. God is eternal. That's kind of where it all starts, right? We are temporary. God is eternal. Long after we are gone and no one remembers our name or anything that we've done or our career accomplishments or anything about us, God will remain and he will remember those who put their trust in him. See, listen, I don't need to be a Debbie Downer this morning, but here's what's going to happen to all of us. You ready? Here's what's going to happen to all of us. Should Jesus tarry, we're all going to die. And our kids or somebody in our family will get all of our stuff, and there might be an estate sale, and somebody's going to get your big easy chair and sit in it, and you'll be remembered for a while. I'm just telling you the truth. You'll be remembered for a while. Your kids will remember you. Your grandkids, if they knew you, they'll remember you. And your great-grandkids might remember you. But once you get past that, nobody's going to think about you anymore. Nobody's going to remember you. You're going to be forgotten. But you won't be forgotten by God. Now, you guys know that everything I just said is true, right? Now, unless you do something spectacularly evil or something, nobody's going to remember you. You don't want to be famous for the wrong reasons, right? You want to be famous for a good reason. But the fact is, generations come and generations go. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Families come and go. But the steadfast love of the Lord endures to 1,000 generations. And he is absolutely committed to loving us and remembering us. I take great comfort in that. Notice the contrast between men who are bound by time and the eternal God who stands outside of time. Verses 3 and 4. You return men to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. So Moses is stressing here our mortality when he says, return, children of man, to the dust of the earth. And even if we were to live to be 1,000 years old, to God, what does that compare to his being? It's a blink to him. It's a watch in the night. It's a short 4-hour span. God is not bound by time. You know, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. He stands outside of time. We are time-bound creatures. And we're all very much aware that the clock is ticking. Right? How many of you? I think about my death every day. I do, not in a crazy, weird, morbid way. I just am reminded of it. And I think it's healthy to think about that. So what is Moses saying? He's saying that life is really short. And he presses the point even further in verses 4 and 5, where he says, like grass that is renewed in the morning, in the evening it fades and withers. Now the Bible goes to this place repeatedly. Repeatedly. For instance, James 4:14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. That's not very good for your ego. You're a mist. You're a vapor, says one translation. Psalm 39:5 says, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. How about good old Job? Have you read the book of Job lately? It's good to read Job once a year. It's just good for you. It's really, really long. But he says some profound things because he's trying to make sense of his life. How many, you know the story of Job, right? You guys know he had everything. He was the wealthiest man in the East, it says right in the beginning. And listen, y'all, some of y'all think you've had a bad week. Job had a bad week. He lost it all. He lost all of his family, all of his wealth, all of his health, and all of his friends. And then his wife says, curse God and die. Boy, that blessed him. You know what God does? In his mercy, God comes to him and talks to him in that place. And Job says he never sinned with his mouth. He did fuss a little bit about his lack of understanding of the ways of God. And I love it when God at the end finally says to him, it always makes me smile, he says, my paraphrase, now Job, put on your big boy pants and stand up. I want to tell you something. Where were you when I flung the stars into the sky? Where were you when I formed the mountains? If you're so smart, Job, why don't you tell me how all that took place? And this goes, God goes on like this for like 2 whole chapters. And Job finally goes, I put my hand over my mouth. I have spoken too much. Before, my ears had only heard about you. But now my eyes see you. He's saying, now I understand more than I did. See, this life is short. Job says, my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. And we feel the weight of it, the poignancy of it. We love photographs and videos. Why? Why do we love photographs? Because they capture moments in time that are gone. It's almost like we get to go back and relive that. You know, I often, photographs in the course of human history are a relatively new thing. You know, like the 1800s, I think, was when the first really rough pictures were available. So it's been, you know, less than 200 years, I think, that we've had pictures and video. So for all of human history, there was no pictures. People would hire painters to paint pictures of their children and family portraits and stuff like that. I've looked at, so I was reading a book on Benjamin Franklin some time back, and there's some pictures of his children who died before they reached 10 years old. But there's a picture of like a three-year-old with his hand up in the air like this. It's the only image that he would have had of that child. You know, and we clutch and we look at and we treasure all the baby photographs we take of our kids, and we can go back and look at those and look at those videos and all that stuff. But we kind of got sidetracked there, but we love pictures and photographs because they capture these moments in time that is past, time that we wish we could get back, time that we wish we could control, but we cannot. And the older we get, the more acutely aware we are of our vanishing days. I remember hearing John Piper say one time, he says, it feels like the days of my life are like a waterfall going over a cliff. It was common practice a few centuries ago for medieval scholars to actually place a human skull in a prominent place on the shelf to be a ready reminder of the brevity of life and the reality of death. You remember, have you ever seen pictures like that of a painting of a scholar? Got a skull up there. I used to wonder, what's with that? Who does that? Well, they did it. So the question is always then, why death? Why does death exist at all? Why is life so short? Well, we've alluded to it, but in the scientific community, there's a great deal of research going on right now in an attempt to slow the aging process with the hope that even death itself can be reversed. Scientists pretty much agree that our DNA holds the answer, and if death is to be delayed, that's where the answer lies. Well, that's the problem with that is it's wrong. It's wrong. That's a vain pursuit because the reality of death is not a science issue, it's a judgment issue. It's because man sinned. And God judged the world. See, that someone has said the scientists climb the mountain looking for the answer, and they get to the top and they find a theologian there. Or they find the Word of God there. Verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 90 says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Now Moses is hearkening back to the Genesis 3 account, which he also wrote, by the way. The books of Moses, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in Genesis 3, it reveals God's judgment on the first couple because of their disobedience. I mean, this is a decision that he rendered, a verdict upon humanity's rebellion against a sovereign, loving, holy, and beautiful Father. Verse 11, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" In other words, who thinks this through all the way to the outcome? That there is a connection between the brevity of life, their own sin, and the judgment of God. They're all connected together. Life is short. Death is real. Because man has sinned against God and is under judgment. Whew. Now, if that were the end of the story, it'd be, hey, would you turn the lights out when you leave? This party's over. It would be awful. It would be hopeless. All would be lost. But it's not over. In verse 12, we have some rays of light that start peeking through the window, some little green shoots that start coming up from the ground. In verse 12, it says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So here's the deal. There is a wisdom to be found in this life. There is a wisdom to be embraced, even in the brevity of life. Because every day is an opportunity to gain more wisdom and truth about this wonderful God who created us to know Him. Numbering our days means that every one of them is precious and should not be wasted. We have a finite amount of them. The number of the days allotted to us is finite. You can't get any of them back. I mean, time is precious, right? Okay, listen to some of these stats. The average person spends 24 years of his life asleep. Okay, so if the average age, let's just go with 72 years. 24 years of those, you're not even conscious. Okay, so you're down to about 50 years being awake. If you live to be 72 years old, you're only awake for 50 years. This is embarrassing, but for a lot of us, it's greater and smaller depending on who you are. But the typical person spends 9 years of his life watching TV. Out of those 50 years that you're awake, 9 years watching TV, and 2 full years watching commercials. 2 years of your life. And the average person spends a year and a half in the bathroom. And I'm not talking about putting on makeup and blow drying your hair. I'm talking about doing your business in the bathroom. A year and a half of your life doing that. So it brings home the point that our time is a limited commodity. Right? So Moses in the psalm says, teach us then to number our days. Piper again says, one of the greatest uses of Facebook and Twitter, and I've used this quote before, will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not caused by a lack of time. So verse 12 says, number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Well, what does this look like? How does this wisdom come to us? How does it affect us? What does this mean? Well, verse 14 starts us off. It says, it's a prayer. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. You see, the only true wisdom is God's wisdom. And that wisdom comes from delighting in and being satisfied in His love. We were completed to get our joy and satisfaction in God. This is our sweet spot, and it's what we were made for. We were created for this. If you do a search of the phrase steadfast love in the English Standard Version of the Bible, you find it 202 times. It speaks of God's eternal, unbreakable, and absolutely reliable love. So when Moses says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, he is on to something. He's on to something fundamental about the way you are created. The way you are designed. The reason that other things in this life that we pursue don't satisfy us is because that's not what we were designed for to be satisfied by. Does that make sense? You know, a car is made to be driven. You know, a golf club is really only has one use, and it's to hit a little bitty white ball. You can't use a golf club to chop down a tree. It's not what it was designed for. And see, we were created by God to know Him, to love Him, to pursue Him, to experience Him, to be overwhelmed by Him, to love Him, to adore Him, to worship Him, to give Him our all, our complete self, all of our heart. That was our design. That's what we were made for. And when we attempt to find satisfaction outside of why God made us, we get disappointed every time. because those things simply cannot deliver the goods to us that our heart needs. God is a God of covenant love. He has bound himself in love to those who trust him and take him as their God. And as we take this otherworldly love into our lives, it causes us to rejoice and be glad all our days. This is wisdom indeed. Indeed, this is the very gospel of Jesus. So Romans 5, 6 and 8, 6 through 8 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, God is the initiator of all of this. He's the one that started it. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, while we were still rebels, while the scripture says, while we were enemies of God. Christ died for us. And this steadfast love of God cannot be earned or achieved. Jesus died for us while we were in complete and total rebellion against him. See, I love this here because Moses is now transitioning and he's throwing it forward into a new covenant that's to come. And we don't have to live out our days under his wrath. That's the thing. We don't have to live our days that way without hope. We can, in fact, live with great joy because of what Christ has done for us. We're no longer under wrath. You guys, shake your head. We're not under wrath. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And this eternal life is available to all who would trust and believe in the name of Jesus. This eternal life is what causes us to rejoice and to be glad all our days. One of the great stories of the Old Testament is in Israel's camp, and they put the serpent up upon the pole, and there's been sickness and disease among the people. And I'm going to the really short version of the story. It says, if you'll look the bronze serpent on the pole, you'll be healed. How hard is it to look? It says in Isaiah, this is what, what's his face? Spurgeon. This is what converted Spurgeon. That verse in Isaiah, it says, "Look unto me and be saved, all ye nations." He heard that preached by a little deacon in a small church in the middle of a snowstorm. And the pastor couldn't make it, and this man in the church stands up and reads that verse, and Spurgeon is sitting in the back, and he gets converted. How hard is it to look? This eternal life is available to all who would trust and believe in the name of Christ. And this eternal life is what causes us to rejoice and to be glad all of our days. So in closing, notice in verses 12 through 17 how Moses prays and entreats God. In verse 13, he says, "Have pity on your servants." Verse 14, "Satisfy us with your steadfast love." Verse 15, "Make us glad." Verse 16, "Let your work be shown, your glorious power revealed." Verse 17, "For the favor of the Lord God, may it be upon us." All of these things have happened to us in the gospel of Jesus, y'all. Mercy, satisfaction, gladness, power, and favor. All of them. Christ did all of that. He has intervened on our behalf. He has come to our rescue in the gospel. So to close with verse 9, "For all our days pass away under your wrath and bring our years to an end like a sigh." But it doesn't have to be this way, because in verse 14, it says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days." And to quote my friend Dudley Hall, and I heard him preach out of this text one time, and he says, life doesn't have to end with a sigh. It can end with a song. And that's what God has done in the gospel of Jesus. So do you see what Moses has done in this psalm? He states out the case of the brevity of life and the eternal nature of God, and how the reason our lives are short is because we are under judgment and wrath. And then he moves from that, and the green shoots start to come out of the ground, and we come to see that God's steadfast love is relentless for all, towards all who would take it, toward all who would look, toward all who would receive, and that there is gladness and joy available to those who put their faith and trust in him. And we could end life with a song. And so, teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. That is wisdom. Call upon the name of the Lord. Look to him. Put your faith in him. Trust him. Walk with him. Believe him. Treasure him. Savor him. Be with him. Love him. Worship him. He made you for this. And it's your place of deepest joy and satisfaction, because nothing else in this world will satisfy you. Nothing else will. I'm grateful for God letting Moses write this. You see what I mean? It's like a pair of glasses with which to see reality. We are temporary. God is eternal. And here's the wonderful thing. The eternal God greatly treasures these temporary creatures like us. And when everybody else has forgotten who you are, God won't. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to live with the right perspective. Help us to live in such a way that we number our days and present to you a heart of wisdom that abides in your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Thank you, God. Thank you for Christ and the gospel. Thank you that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we cannot escape your grasp. Thank you for your steadfast love, which endures to 1,000 generations. In Jesus' name, amen.